Well, good morning. We're continuing this morning in our series in theology, our series in Christian doctrine, and we're looking at chapter 9 of the Westminster Confession of Faith. And this morning, I'll read with you sections 2 and 3 regarding free will. Man in his state of innocency had freedom and power to will and to do that which was good and well-pleasing to God, but yet mutably or changeably, so that he might fall from it. Man, by his fall into a state of sin, has wholly lost all ability of will to any spiritual good accompanying salvation. So as a natural man, being altogether averse from that good and dead in sin, is not able by his own strength to convert himself or to prepare himself thereunto. Well, the opening section of chapter 9 discussed the freedom of the will. And there we were told that in the will of human beings, there we were told that the will of human beings is naturally free, and that this freedom is not in any way lost by the worst things or by the best things, not even by the fall of man and sin, or by the sovereign and irresistible grace of God and salvation. This has always been true of humanity in some sense, and before sin entered the world, it was true in the fullest sense. The following four sections in this chapter look at the will of man through four different states of redemptive history, with section 2 considering Adam and Eve as they were when they were created. In the state of innocence, we are told, people had the freedom and power to will and to do that which was good and well-pleasing to God. It's important to see that any discussion of the human will also needs to be linked to human ability, as it is here. Before sin entered the world, we were not only left with the freedom to choose good, but we're also able to choose that good. The writer of Ecclesiastes is surely right when he notes that God made man upright. And men and women needed to be upright so they could choose to exercise a wise and God-pleasing dominion over the creatures, for that was the task that they were given to do. But free and able as Adam and Eve were to do good, they were also free and able to do evil. The state that they were in was changeable. They were perfect, but they could fall from that perfection. And God informed them of their mutability. He warned our first parents not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil because of its consequences. He told them that to choose disobedience would be to choose death. Well, who is so new to the world that they do not know what happened? Adam and Eve were given the freedom and ability to please God, but they filled their eyes with images of the forbidden fruit and their ears with the counsel and words of the serpent. And the time came when they chose to do evil. They willed what they should never have even thought. They fell, and the world fell and groaned with them. Well, now in some sense, the wills of Adam and Eve did remain free. They freely chose to run and hide from God. When their Maker called them to stand before Him, they freely blamed one another for what had happened. And they willingly evaded responsibility for their sin. Without restraint, they chose their own way. But look at the way that they chose. Was it a path that led to repentance or contrition? Pleas for mercy, wholly casting themselves before God and asking for His forgiveness? Nothing appears to have been further from their minds. After reading Genesis 3 and then 4 and on through the whole of the Bible, what really could be more obvious? What could be a more obvious conclusion than the one we find in the opening lines of section 3 of this chapter? Man, by his fall into the state of sin, had wholly lost all ability to do any spiritual good accompanying salvation. It was not that they could only sin. After all, Adam and Eve argued with one another, but they didn't go on to kill one another. It was not that they could do no good. They did speak some truth when they answered some of God's questions. But all who read the Bible can see that they were no longer able to do anything good or sensible or wise for their salvation. They were free to do good, but they had lost the ability to help themselves spiritually. They were without strength. The words that Paul uses to describe all those who are ungodly. They were embattled against their Creator. Their sinful minds were hostile to God, Paul tells us. They did not submit to God's law, nor could they do so. Their wills might have been free, but as God looked upon the man and the woman that He had made, what could be plainer than the fact that without Him, they could do nothing? Well, how sad this picture is, but it is nothing other than the plain teaching of Scripture. It used to be natural for Adam and Eve to please God. It would now be natural for all men and women to be altogether averse from doing good. Paul's words to that effect in Romans chapter 3 ring this out. Slowly and solemnly and almost unendingly, there is no one righteous. No, not one. There is no one who seeks God. They are all gone out of the way. All have turned away. They have all become worthless. There is no one who does good. No, not even one. These awful lines peel out distinctly, one after another, like church bells at a funeral. And of course it was a funeral. It was the funeral of the world. All mankind was now dead in sin. And Paul writes this again and again to the Ephesians and then to the Colossians. And of course, that indictment includes us. Outside of Christ, we are dead too. Who is able to convert or change themselves into something worthy of salvation? Who is able to prepare themselves to receive God's salvation? Christ Himself twice said that no one can come to Me unless the Father enable him. As Paul told the Corinthians, the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them, because they are to be spiritually discerned. And so it is that we are enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. And we stand in desperate need of the kindness and love of God our Savior. Our only hope is His mercy. We need His salvation, the washing of regeneration, and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Well, how horrible it is that we use our freedom to do evil. How desperately sad it is to lack the ability to do what's necessary for our salvation. And how tragic it is, as we are reminded in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, that we tend to walk in the ways of the world and to gratify our cravings. But thanks be to God, as Paul also goes on to say, that because of His great love toward us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ Jesus, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that we've been saved. And of course, this has an effect on the human will. And we'll discuss that next time. For right now, let us pray. Our Father and our God, we come to You this morning as those who are conscious that we are happy to be here. And yet we also know that it is You who have called us, not only to salvation, but also to worship. It is You who gives us every good inclination of our hearts. And so we bless You and thank You for these mercies. And we ask, Father, for those who do not love You and do not wish to worship You, we pray that You would draw them to Yourself, that You would enable them to love what is good, that You would give wisdom by the power of Your Holy Spirit. And we pray this in Christ's matchless name. Amen.